Okay. Well, you know, this is one of those holidays or holy days that isn't mentioned a whole lot. As a matter of fact, if you were thinking about special days in a calendar, Christian calendar, you would think that this holiday could be celebrated or should be celebrated. Come on now. There it is. Now what, you know what? Now I want to tell you something. Now isn't it interesting? And I'm not suggesting we shouldn't do what we do in regard to Christmas. I think we should make it a big deal. Amen? Oh, come on, Rosie. Yeah, I like it. She's excited. Amen. Okay, Christmas is a big deal, and so we should be making it a celebration and a holiday. Okay. Let's now think about this for a minute. So Good Friday is important, right? We celebrate, and it's Passover, and so we celebrate that. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday, you know, known by many people as Easter. So we celebrate that. It's a good thing. And because it's who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do and accomplish for us. Now, I've often wondered, why is it that the church has not picked up on this holiday, on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost? And I'm going to make a suggestion. Okay, I'm going to make the suggestion I'm going to make to you is this. And I think it has to do with the fact, and I'm just going to, the reality is, this is the holiday which celebrates, Pentecost celebrates the coming of Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in Acts chapter 2, you read this, and I'm going to just read it here in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, is it possible, I don't know the reason why, but is it possible that the devil, the enemy, didn't want this to be a big deal? Now listen, is it possible that much of the church has, we call it the forgotten God. Hey, much of the church, you know, how many of you heard that there's a book entitled Forgotten God? Is it Chan? What's his name? What is it? I think Francis Chan. Is that him that wrote the book? I don't know. I'm not going to swear by that, but I know there's a book written. Is it possible that Holy Spirit, who is God as the Father is God, as Jesus is God, Holy Spirit is God. We believe in the Trinity. Is it possible that this expression of God has been neglected and forgotten by the church? So vast majority of the church now just makes that a small part. So the celebration of Pentecost is really not that important. Amen. So, you know, I'm not suggesting that maybe we should celebrate. Like, this is a bit of decor here today, you know. Not everybody may do this, but is it possible that we should do this? That we welcome Holy Spirit. We welcome Holy Spirit. We want the presence of God. That, you know, some of you know my story. For many years, I grew up in a community of faith in a church where Holy Spirit was talked about in a way that, oh yeah, well, he's part of the Godhead, hey, but We don't believe that the expression with which he came and the presence and the power with which he came is for today. So the church community where I grew up, we used to call the expression that scholars give that kind of thinking, theologians think, is called cessationist. Maybe you have heard about that term, maybe you haven't. But it means ceased. It means that certain gifts cease, certain things that came with the coming of the Holy Spirit initially do not operate anymore. So what we're seeing is that then vast majority of the church, the vast majority of the expression of the body of Christ, which is the local churches, you know, communities of faith, denominations, call you what you like, don't really have the room for Holy Spirit. Well, as a matter of fact, it's almost like, well, it's like, excuse me, Holy Spirit. It's not, welcome, Holy Spirit. It's not like it should be. I remember somebody saying that when the day of Pentecost came, and when the day of Pentecost, you know, they were together in worship to God. They were together in a place of just, you know, waiting on God. You know, it's amazing because when you look at this, this was promised. So I'm going to give you a few words here. This was promised by Jesus. This was promised in the Old Testament, even before Jesus, right? So Joel, the prophet, talked about this. So when you have this coming of the Holy Spirit in that initial time, people wondered what was going on. So let's just go to this passage, this text for a minute. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was almost like, you know, it was like craziness. It was like, you know, full-blown party. And people were saying, are these people drunk? And, of course, the apostles had to talk about this, that they're not really drunk because it's too early in the morning for drinking, right? And so Peter stood up in verse 14 and said to them, verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit in all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. And even on the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This was the beginning of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fulfillment of all of that is still yet to come. There's still more that God wants to do. But this was promised. This was prophesied. This was expectant. There are many other passages that talk about the Holy Spirit coming. I just gave you one passage. You know, in Ezekiel, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming. It talks about, just so there's so many places where, you know, this is the day, this is the time. And so, promise Jesus gave. He affirmed the promise. As a matter of fact, when Jesus talked about Holy Spirit, he said, I'm with you now. My physical presence is the presence of God in the flesh. Isn't that awesome? Jesus gave those words. While I'm with you, you know, there's the light, but there's day coming, I'm going, and you're going to have to be light. Okay? Now, he's saying, what I do on earth today, I represent God. But one day is coming when you will do what I'm doing. Come on. You are going to represent God on earth. You're my followers. You're my disciples. I'm training you. I'm teaching you. I'm instructing you in the ways of God. But there's day coming when what I do, you're going to do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some instruction in it now. So he started to teach them how to do the works of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting because as Jesus is talking about this, I don't think they're quite getting it, because many of the things Jesus spoke, it just wasn't quite registering. Okay, so John 13, 14, 15, we call that the upper room ministry. In John 13, 14, Jesus says to his disciples, listen, let's go hang out together. Let's go to a room. It's almost like, let's go do a retreat. Let's go just hang out together. Because I got so many things to tell you. And this is for your ears only. This is for your eyes only. This is, I want to spend time with you to prepare you. And so in this chapters, many times he says, I am leaving. And in chapter 14, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm leaving. Even though I'm with you, you feel like we're family because I'm with you and you're part of this family. But just because I leave doesn't mean I'm leaving you orphans. He says, I and the Father will come back to you. I'm coming back. Now, what's amazing is he does come back. And he says in that same chapter, he says, when I leave, I'm not leaving you without a helper, without a comforter. Without, the word there is paraclete, and the word is one who is called alongside to help. I love what he says. In that same passage, he says, I'm with you, my presence is with you, but I am sending you another. The word, it's interesting, the word another, there is the same as another of the same kind. You know, there's two different words used for the word another. One is another of a different kind, and one is another of the same kind. I could say, I'm thinking of an illustration here. I don't know. Well, all right. Let's not bother. Sometimes it just doesn't work in a moment. All right. Okay. But so what the Lord is saying here is when I come, when the Holy Spirit come, he is going to be just like me. I want you to think of what Jesus is saying. He says, when I leave, I'm sending you one who is just like me. I'm sending you one who is me. Physically, I'm me, and I'm with you. But now I'm sending one who is me in the spirit form so he can be with you all. Come on, think of that. That's Holy Spirit. Because I can't be with you all the time, but he, the Spirit, when he comes, he will be with you all the time. That's pretty amazing. So he says now, this is the promise of the Father. He says, this is the promise of the Father, and you go wait in Jerusalem. And he just told him to go wait and pray. And as they were waiting and praying, Holy Spirit comes. Come on. So the Holy Spirit comes as a promise from God. It's just the way, you know, God had it in mind. And I want, because there's a place, when Holy Spirit comes, he comes as a promise to fulfill the works of God. So, you know, I'm not surprised he comes with power. Not just promised Holy Spirit, but a powerful Holy Spirit. Now sometimes people look at Jesus and they say, oh, he was meek and mild and he was just so, I don't know. So, some of the pictures of Jesus, I don't think do justice to him. I want you to think, that, you know, it's almost like they've made Jesus feminine. Sort of soft. But I'm telling you, he was a rugged carpenter, you know. He I don't think there's any picture that does Jesus justice. They're just artist depictions. But he was a man. He was a man's man. He was. That's who he was. And I just because I want you to see, and when he lived on earth, he demonstrated the power of God. Come on. Now, he came, the Bible says, when Jesus came, his purpose for coming was to destroy the works of the devil. Primarily, he took on himself flesh, but he, you know, as a man, now there's many things we could talk about that, but that's not the point of the message today. The point of the message is when he came, his intent and his purpose was to stomp on the curse and the affliction and the damage that the devil has done to the world. Okay, so the devil brings sin into the world through man's disobedience, but really he's the one who introduces it, right? So we have sin in the world. How many, death came upon man because of sin, and really, devil is the guy that instigated it all. So then we have the devil brings disease and destruction. Well, yeah, sin brings it all, but it's something that was brought upon the world through the devil. So God's intent purpose when Jesus came was to say, okay, here's destruction, here's sickness, here's disease, here's poverty, here's injustice, here's mistreatment of people, here's women being mistreated. Come on. Here's just all kinds. Can you think, atrocities, man against man, all of that. He's saying, I am coming to put an end to the curse. I'm coming to destroy where the devil is out to destroy. So he says, I'm coming to stomp on the enemy. And so he is in miracles. He's doing healings. He's casting demons out of people who are tormenting and afflicting people. He's even raising a few dead. Now, the bottom line is Jesus is saying, hey, devil, you have no chance here. I have authority and power over every sickness, over every disease, over death, over injustice, and over, things. So he starts to demonstrate the power of God that God has given to him in the fullness of the gospel. Now, it's interesting. I wanted you to get something. We've kind of almost lost something. And I want, in regard to Holy Spirit and in regard to the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus preached a gospel which had power. Jesus preached a gospel which had we would call the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel that demonstrated that his presence, his light that came into the situation dispelled the darkness. The darkness could not stand in the presence of the light. So the gospel, so Jesus says to them, hey, the kingdom of God is right here. Because when I'm here, the gospel is I'm bringing good news. The good news is the darkness is not going to win. The devil's not going to win. The good news is I've come to cast darkness out. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus is about doing this very work of the kingdom of heaven. So basically, he's setting up the kingdom as God wants it to be. And so now when we pray, what do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us to pray that prayer because that's what he was doing. Jesus prayed the same prayer and he operated in the same way. He said, God, bring your kingdom to earth. Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what we've done is we've attempted to do the works of God with our own ability. Church, we're attempting to do the works of God and getting beat up trying to do it. And getting tired, getting exasperated, and wondering why is this not happening? Why is that not happening? Do you think we need the power of God again? Do you think we need the presence of God again? So Jesus, before he leaves, he says, listen, the very works, later on in John chapter 20, he says, the works that I do, you will be doing because I'm going to the Father. The works that I do, you'll be doing because I'm going to the Father. And also, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Come on. This is the desire of God. So when Holy Spirit comes, he's coming with the same presence that Jesus carried. Come on. Same presence that Jesus demonstrated. Same power that Jesus demonstrated. If I can just see that's God's intent. God's intent. And he says, when I leave, I want you to remember that you're going to carry on the works that I'm doing. So what's the name of the book of... Oh, what's the name of the book? I'm going to give you the name. I'm just going to give you the name. All right. In your Bible, there's a book called Acts. All right. Now, If you have a Bible that adds to that title, Acts, what does it usually say? Thank you. Acts of the Apostles, right? Well, I'm going to make a change. Okay? Thank you. I'm going to say to you, listen, it's the Acts of Jesus now by the Holy Spirit through his people. Write that down as a title. Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit through his people. We know when we say Acts of the Apostles, we're going to say, oh, it's just back then. Are you fit? Follow me? It's not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts of Jesus that still continue to operate by his Holy Spirit now, who's come upon his people, and it's through his people. So the Lord, you know, so the Holy Spirit comes and those who, and it's interesting, how many were gathered in the upper room? Thank you. Some of you do have some factual information. All right, in regard to the Bible. So 120 in the upper room. How many were filled with the Spirit? Oh, I thought it was just 12. You sure? All of them. Okay. And maybe it was just adults. Oh, maybe it was just men and not women. I want you to get something here, right? Hey, this is what Jesus has come to destroy, the works of the devil. And sadly, we have, you know, I'm not saying this happens in this church, but sadly, culturally, for many years, it was. You know, maybe men operated, and, you know, and children weren't given that place where they should. I'm saying it's all the church. I'm saying when Jesus came, he baptized them all who are in the upper room. It doesn't tell us who all they were. It just says that they were all baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. Come on. I have an understanding from reading that first part that I read to you that it had, that when he's Joel's prophecy, in Joel, the prophecy was, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Hey, did you hear? All people. Come on. It's not exclusive. It's all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You know, people can take one passage and score like that. Oh, well, maybe the women shouldn't be doing that. Let me tell you, as far as we've seen, as far as even the ministry of Jesus goes, it was all inclusive. So we're all inclusive in our church. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Children will see visions. Come on. And old men will dream dreams. And they will all prophesy. As in verse 18 it says. So this is my prayer, that we would be a people who recognize the coming of Holy Spirit. We recognize that Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and his coming was maybe that one moment in history that the Lord had preordained. Yes, there was a day in history when it would be like the beginning of this rushing, mighty wind of God. The beginning, it was like, maybe it had to be dramatic. But I'm suggesting to you that the same Holy Spirit exists and operates today. So what came, who came, I should say, on that day of Pentecost is still coming today. Somebody asked me this question. How many times can I be filled with the Holy Spirit many times? Do you remember that question that was asked yesterday by somebody? I said, you know what? Yeah. As a matter of fact, this was a one-moment experience in chapter 2, and they were all baptized and filled with the Spirit. They experienced this in that instant. They spoke in different languages, and God was doing some amazing things. But then they started. See, when you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, things start to happen. You know, he starts to change hearts. He starts to convert people. You know, right away, here's something. things start to happen, life starts to change, and people, you know, like here's somebody like Peter. Do you remember Peter? Okay, before Pentecost, at Jesus' death, he all of a sudden became a coward, and he became fearful, and it was like, what happened? Right? And he had, you know, he had a desire to follow Jesus wherever he was going to go, but something happened, and he was full of fear. After Pentecost, Holy Spirit came, boom. And in Acts chapter 1:8 was what Jesus said, when you shall receive the Holy Spirit, you shall have power. You will be filled. You will have power. And the word power is dynamite of God. You will have a experiential presence of God. You put a stick of dynamite somewhere, it is experience. People say, don't be so experiential. Don't be so emotional. Don't be so excited. I'm telling you, dynamite will make you pretty excited. So the Lord uses the word dynamite here, dunamis. So the presence of God, you know, comes in, and Peter is filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, from being a coward, he becomes bold and courageous. Come on. From being fearful, he becomes fearless. Come on. In Jesus' name. He just says, there's something. So what I'm saying is when the Holy Spirit comes, when you get filled and touched with the Holy Spirit, things will start to change. Things will start to shift. There is power. There's real power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So expect God to do something. Expect God, when you're asking to be filled with the Spirit, to touch you with His presence and His power. Shift things. And that's what He does. So what happens? Well, chapter 2, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of chapter 2, Peter just gets up and starts preaching, man. And the boldness comes on him. There is a tremendous, it's such a powerful message. That, you know, you think, well, it didn't seem like a powerful message. I just read it. It's pretty simple. But you see, a message empowered by the Holy Spirit is anointed by the power of God. Is it any wonder? Peter, you see the manifestation of this message. He preaches this very simple message about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. It says 3,000 people came to the Lord. Verse 41 of chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accept, let me just start verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Come on. It was a major evangelistic outreach, and God came on the message, and many came into the kingdom of God. You know, I've said this before, and I just keep asking God, Lord, let the message that we preach, let the word that you share, whether it's a congregational message or the message you give to somebody one-on-one when you're sharing, let it be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Let it, you know, even if it's going to be a message that we're using, factual information, you know, we're using a reasoning approach. You know, there's a lot of different approaches to present the message, right? But if it doesn't have the power of Holy Spirit, then it's only according to my persuading you, right? So I'm just saying, and it's interesting because God works in different ways and uses different means and different methods of presenting his message, the gospel. But Peter says, if I come to you with my own ability, you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, if I came to you preaching with my own ability, trying to convince you and persuade you to believe, then your faith is only resting in me. In my ability to convince you, I'm just paraphrasing. But if I come to you with the message and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, it has life-changing effect in your life. So my prayer is that there's a place where you heard the expression, anointing of Holy Spirit. There's a place where we don't want our message to be in vain. You know, even as I said, this is not just about preaching. This is about me communicating with somebody one-on-one. I don't want that message to be in vain. I want it with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that now that could mean that God is saying, listen, I want to operate through you with the gifts of the Spirit. Now we need to understand that God operates with the manifestation of his presence and his power in different ways. He can use a prophetic word. He can use a word of knowledge. He can use healing. Jesus did it all. So it's as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Well, this is how Jesus operated. So should it be any different for you and for me? No. So we just need to just be convinced that the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what I want to share with you as we just, wrap up this particular point is that power of Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When the church operated in this way, they moved in his presence. They moved in his power. And I'm going to go back to that point that you were talking about. So after they did these miracles, did this preaching, the next day they were at, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, so here's a big evangelistic outreach. Boom, many get saved. But God's not done yet. That's one way to get people, by preaching. Okay, the next, chapter 3, it's a different method altogether. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, chapter 3, verse 1. 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and so did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." What did he have? Power of God. He had the presence of God. He knew the power of God. He'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew he had something to offer. So he says, "What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by his right hand, he helped him, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Wow. So I'm going to suggest something here, guys. Holy Spirit is needed as much today as he was in the book of Acts. Now, one of my arguments on this, some people still might wonder about this. One of my arguments is this: if the early church needed Holy Spirit, all Holy Spirit, fullness of Holy Spirit, operating completely the way Jesus did, if the early church needed it, who do you think we are? We don't need them. Hey, come on. Who do we think we are that we can abrogate that? Is that the right word? Abdicate, something like that. Thank you for the help. Yeah, I know there's a word on that one. But, all right, that we abdicate that. We just say, hey, we can do it without Holy Spirit. God forbid. God help us. We need Holy Spirit desperately. We need the presence and the power of God manifested. We need the gifts of the Spirit operating. But here's the thing. There's a place where, we have to believe that this is the plan of God. This is the purpose of God. And now, it's interesting. So these guys were operating in the gifts of the Spirit right away, and all of a sudden, they're persecuted. So Peter and John, in that chapter, are put into jail. And they couldn't keep them because you got to read the chapter. I'm not going to go into details. But so they released them. When they released them, Peter and John went back to the apostles, disciples of Jesus. So in chapter 4, they go back to the place where they were meeting. And I love this. This is so cool because that's the plan and the purpose of God. When I just got to find the place here now. Just give me a second. Hmm. All right. So Peter and John go back into a place of prayer. I'm looking for that passage, guys, where they're filled with the Holy Spirit again in chapter 4. Do you guys help me out? It's in chapter 4. What's the verse? Okay, that's all right. It's not. Okay, I got it. Thank you, guys. You're such a great help. God bless you. That's what happens. I knew it was. All right. So they gather together with the apostles, and they start to pray. Right? They just said, you know, Peter and John went back, verse 23, and they were praying. And as they were praying, they just continued to just press into God. And it says, verse 31, listen to this. In verse 31, it says, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Guys, this is chapter 2, where Holy Spirit comes and something dramatic happens. Oh, we think dramatic is over now. Guys, dramatic didn't get over in chapter 2. The dramatic didn't get over in chapter 2. The manifest presence of Holy Spirit still came, and many times through the book of Acts, you're going to see the manifest presence of Holy Spirit. So chapter 4, now here's the other thing. They were filled in chapter 2, but I want you to see something. They're filled again in chapter 4. Okay, so it says here, look at verse, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. Okay. Holy Spirit is a spirit who wants to keep coming. The presence of God wants to keep filling. The presence of God, the glory of God is such that I don't know if I can contain it all. I don't know we can contain it all. Even the whole church. Come on, take all the church. Take all God's people everywhere. Do you think we can contain God? Now, if he desires in some way to take us as we are, I love that expression, and I'm going to use this now. Where is Elaine gone to? There she is. She brought to me the alabaster jar that had broken. You remember she shared that with us? Who was here in that church meeting when she shared about the alabaster box? Well, all y'all may need to hear it again. Let me preface this, guys. I want you to hear this. We are instruments personally and corporately. Personally means you personally, individually. We're the capacity that God wants to fill. We're the space that God wants to occupy. That's personal. We're also corporately to be a place where God wants to fill, that God wants to occupy. So as I said, none of us can contain God completely, but there is a place where God just says, I want to keep coming. I want to keep filling because there's so much more of me you can have. So the presence of God, the fullness of God is his desire. He just wants to keep pouring it out. He wants to keep coming in. You know, and so I don't want to ever limit God. Don't ever think that you've got enough of God. He just delights to just fill us and occupy us. And the other thing about it is this, and I think it was cool because when Elaine shared the story, or her story, along with the verse that I quoted, and I'm going to quote that verse again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in that verse, it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Come on. We're the capacity. We're the vessel. And the vessels, if I was to seriously consider my vessel, and that's why I think it scares us and intimidates us We look at the jar of clay. Right? We look at the vessel. We look at us and we say, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the capacity or ability, I mean. I don't know. Can I really pray for that person? Can I really pray for healing? Can I really, ask the Lord to give me a prophetic word? So we're looking at the jar of clay. We're looking at the frailty. We're looking at the human ability. And so, and the sad thing is, because if we leave Holy Spirit out of the equation altogether, then we're trying to do it in our own energy. And we can't, and many are doing it. But when we recognize we have this treasure, the presence of God, in jars of clay, then we also recognize that the excellency of the power is from God and not from us.